O God, you are the Ancient of Days. All glory to you. And Lord, as we turn now to your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Quiet our hearts where they may be restless. Soften our hearts where they may be hard. Open our hearts where they might be closed off to your word of truth. To be tender with our hearts when we need to hear a word of comfort and hope. But we come with a posture of children who are listening to their good Father speak. So speak, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name.
Our New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 40. The pew Bibles are in front of you, or I believe they'll also come up on the screen. So Luke 19. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
You can keep your Bibles out for the Old Testament lesson. It's Exodus chapter, don't worry, I'm not going to read chapters 7 through 10. We're just going to look at chapter 10. But you might put your Bible in front of you because this is the story of the 10 plagues. It starts in chapter 7 and goes all the way through chapter 10. Actually, it's not until the 10th plague, isn't until chapter 12. But we're just going to look at 9 of the 10. And rather than read all of it, I'm going to zoom in just on one particular episode, the 8th plague. So if you will, there's a blueprint for every single one of the plagues. There's a moment where the Lord comes and says, "That you may know that I am the Lord." And then there's a phrase in there where every one of them, there's a phrase where Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And so that's this back and forth that's happening in each one of them. So I'm reading chapter 10, starting with verse 1. The 8th plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show you these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. They shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day that they came on earth to this day." Then he returned and went out from Pharaoh. Now listen to this. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to begin by giving you a little picture. I want you to imagine a child, maybe 6 years old, and a grandparent comes to that child and says, I will give you a week of whatever you want in Disney. And the child goes, meh. Goes out in the front yard and starts to play in a pile of dirt. This is the image that C.S. Lewis gives to us in his book, The Weight of Glory. That we have become so hard-hearted that we don't even know what's being offered to us by the God of the universe. And we settle for dust in the front yard. Let me read it to you. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. You were made for so much more. You were made for so much more than mud pies in the slum or dirt and dust in the front yard. You were made for a life with God. You were made for union with God, a flourishing life. You were made for nearness to Yahweh. What did he just say, Yahweh? If you've been with us, you know that's the proper name for God, the name that God has given to us. I am who I am. The God of the cosmos, the God of all creation, longs for an intimate relationship with us, and he offers that union. This is what we were made for. All the way back in the beginning, we see it when Adam and Eve are in the garden, in union with Yahweh, with the Father. This life with him. Now, what does this have to do with the book of Exodus? It has so much to do, because we're just two books into the Bible, right? Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And what we're going to see with Pharaoh's actions, you're going to see just how far we have fallen. Just how far away we have gotten from that union with God. Because Pharaoh serves kind of as this exemplar of sin. He's the example of what happens when our heart gets hard. Now, when I use that phrase, what do I mean by a heart being hard? It means resolute or stubborn, unchanging, unrepenting. It's used a lot in this passage. But you need to understand what God is doing here is that Pharaoh is serving for us as kind of an anti-God, an anti-creation. But let me explain what I mean by that. You remember at the beginning, God creates humanity in his own image. We're made in God's image for the purpose of worshiping and praising the Lord. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. What have we seen from Pharaoh up to this point? That he takes image bearers, people who are made in God's image, and he reduces them to property, owning them. Now for 400 years they have been enslaved. Not only are they not image bearers, they're then told to worship Pharaoh. He's viewed as one of the gods. And so God's people are there being forced to serve him, to work for him. And then how did the book of Exodus begin? Not being fruitful and multiplying, but the Israelites, God's people, were told to throw their Hebrew boys into the Nile. You see where this is an uncreation, an anti-God. This hard-heartedness. And so what we saw last week is that Pharaoh, when Moses comes and says, hey, time to let the people go, what does Pharaoh say? Who's the Lord? Let me most powerful man on the planet at that time. And what is his response? Who's the Lord? He has no claim on me. I am my own man. I am a self-made man. I will not submit to this Lord. And so what we're going to see in these 10 plagues is a showdown. Not between, some people get this wrong, they think it's a showdown between Moses and Pharaoh. It's not a showdown between Moses and Pharaoh. It's a showdown between Yahweh, the Lord, and Pharaoh. And if you started this with, who's the Lord? He's saying, I'll show you who the Lord is. Seven times the phrase, you shall know that I am the Lord. He wanted to answer his question. Seven. Complete number. Seven times. He says to Pharaoh, you shall know that I'm the Lord. He says to the Egyptians, you shall know that I'm the Lord. Even the Hebrew people, you shall know that I'm the Lord. In chapter 9, verse 16, he says that the whole world would know that I am the Lord. Which just boggles my mind. Because here we are, 4,000 years later, still reading these stories on a whole other continent. Because Yahweh is the Lord. Okay, you ready? Pretty excited? No. We're going to jump in. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to cover not 10. We're just going to cover 9. We're going to save the 10th one for Passover, because that's what it is. That's on Thursday, Monday, Thursday. There are three cycles of three, and I'm going to touch on just briefly the 10, or the 9, and then we'll have a moment of application at the end. Okay. So let's jump in. First is the Nile being turned into blood. Now, something you're going to need to know about each one of these. In every single plague, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And it just gets harder and harder. Now, the reason that's important is because you must know that the first, some people are going to go, oh, wait, okay. And they're trying to get into like this theological trap where they're like, oh, wait, did Pharaoh harden his heart? Yes, he did. The first five plagues, he hardens his own heart. And then some people go, oh, did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? And the answer to that question is, yes, he did. Because 6 through 10, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So we're not going to get into that theological issue. We're going to leave that untouched for now. But really what we're going to get into is that you will notice for every single one of the plagues, there is an Egyptian god who is vested by the one true God, Yahweh. And for each of the plagues, there is this almost upheaval of creation. Let me explain what I mean by that with using the first plague. So Pharaoh goes out, raises his staff, and the Nile is turned to blood. The source of life for all of the Egyptians, even the tributaries, is turned to blood. How does Genesis begin? The waters are teeming with life. So what's happening here is God is undoing creation. If you want to have this heart that's so hard, if you want to say, who is the Lord? I'm my own man. You have no claim over me. Just watch what will happen. When there's sin and rebellion, watch how creation unravels. See, all of Genesis is about God taking the chaos and weaving together order, this beautiful tapestry. And what you're going to notice with each of the plagues is an unraveling of that tapestry. Second plague, the frogs. Now, I don't like to rank them, but this one starts out, you're like, that wouldn't be so bad. Frogs are kind of cute. But think of the top 10 places you would not want to find a frog. Your sock drawer. Mm-hmm. This actually happened to me. My shoe. Toes and frogs don't fit in the same shoe, just so you know. Your preheated oven. The text says they were there. By the end of it says that the land stank. What understatement of the century, right? Because all of these frogs died. And where in Genesis the water is teeming with life, it now says that the waters are teeming with frogs so much that they've come out and taken over all of Egypt. Heaps and heaps of dead frogs. Now keep in mind that there was a god named Heket, this false god, the god of fertility, and the Egyptians worshipped this god of fertility. She was symbolized by a frog head. To which God says, your god of fertility, you cast my children into the Nile. And now look what I'll do. The third plague. The first two had to do with water creation. The third one is gnats, and what, in order to bring them about, they actually use the dust. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God uses the dust to create and breathe life. He's now going to take the dust and make gnats. Now, at first I wanted to think, maybe it's just like the low country in June, you know, just kind of annoying. No, the word there is actually lice. Yeah, 9 o'clock made the same sound. Remember your origin. Remember that you are dust. Well, now look what's happening with the dust, this uncreation, this unraveling of the created order. At this point, the first two, the Pharaoh's little priests were able to mimic them. But from this point on, they can't mimic the power of Yahweh. They are not able to replicate. Number four, flies. If the first two were from the water and then the land, now God is using all of creation, he's using the air. And so out of the air, these flies will come. These are biting flies. It's the first plague to bring ruin to the land. The fifth plague is the livestock. Something to know about this is that the Egyptians had a false god named Hathor. Hathor was the god of the sky, and she was depicted as a cow. Now all the livestock are dying. Who really has authority over creation? As we see Pharaoh's hard heart and creation continuing to unravel. Number six, the boils. This is the first one to actually bear the brunt to human flesh. So if they've taken water, God has taken water, and God has taken land, and God has taken sky. Now God will say, grab the soot from the kilns that you were laboring in to make bricks. Take that soot. He's going to throw this false labor back, this oppressive labor back on Pharaoh. Grab the soot, toss it in the air, and that falls down as boils. Number seven, hail. Heaven itself is unleashed. The smashing of plants and trees and livestock. There was a god named Seth, the god of the wind, the god of storms, and God is besting Seth. Number eight, the locust. This is the one that we read from chapter 10. It had that same rhythm where Moses comes in and says, the Lord says, let my people go. Now, keep this in mind. Every time he's saying that, it's not just let them go because you're oppressive. That's part of it. But the bulk of it is let my people go, that they can go into the wilderness to live life with me, to worship me, to have the soft heart that they were created to have that union with Yahweh out in the wilderness, that they may know that I am the Lord, that their grandchildren would know, that they would remember. And so he actually says, the Lord says, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself? Even the serpents get in on it in verse 7. Give it up, man. So Pharaoh actually negotiates with the 10th plague, or with this 8th plague. He's like, you know what? Okay. How about we just let the men go? Moses says, no, that, you're missing the point. It is a whole people to walk with God. It's the women. It's the children. It's even our livestock, because when we get out there, we're going to worship him and we're going to need to make sacrifices. So Pharaoh says, no way. But what shows up? The 8th plague. Locusts. They ate everything that the hail left behind. And God is making a mockery of the king of Egypt. This exemplar of rebellion and sin and hard-heartedness, he is saying, he is king. Pharaoh's the last to catch on. In this one, he actually kind of has this quasi-confession. If you go home and read it, do go home and read these. It'll make a lot of sense when you read them all together, just in one big chunk. But he says, this is Pharaoh saying to Moses, I have sinned against the Lord, your God. He's not going to say my God. But whoever this Lord guy is, again, I've sinned against him.
Could you ask for me that he would forgive my sins? Plead with the Lord to remove all this death. You know what's happening here is what I would call a situational confession, not true repentance. Right? You know the person that's been caught, and like, well, how do I get out of this? Not a hard heart that then becomes soft, or you have that heart surgery. No, it's still not there. No repentance. So then the ninth plague, darkness. Now remember, the very first thing that God said in creation was, let there be light. This is an undoing of creation, the very first day of creation. The Egyptians had a god named Re. Re was the god of the sun. That's kind of easy to remember. They believed that Re would enter the day through the sky, and then after the sunset, Re would go to the underworld, only to rise again the next day. And what is God doing? Your God didn't even come up for 3 days. He introduces darkness. If you want to live as if there is no God, if you think that God has no claim over you, watch how, even with this rebellious heart, creation itself will come undone. And so this is where we leave the story for this morning. Blood-stained, smelly carcasses, smashed crops. What's left has been consumed, and now darkness has settled in for 3 days. We'll pick it up on Thursday, the Passover, the eve of the firstborn son being killed in Egypt, the eve where God himself, the lamb who was slain, his own firstborn son, would be killed on our behalf, so that we can have life with him. Now, that's the place. What's the application of that, Pastor? I know, yeah, but where are we going with that? Here's what I would like to offer to us today. We've been asking the question, who are we becoming? We want to become like our rabbi. Right? We want to spend time with Jesus to become like Jesus so that we can do the things that Jesus would do. So this was what I would say to us. A disciple is someone who has a soft heart and allows the Lord to lay claim over their lives so that they can spend life with him. A soft heart that allows the Lord to lay claim over us, your king, not me, so that I can live life with you, that I can experience union with you. Dallas Willard calls this the with God life. Worship is giving your whole self over to God. And the issue here in the text that we see with Pharaoh is he has a heart condition. He has a hard heart. The most powerful man in the world, and it hasn't just gone to his head, it's gone to his heart. No one tells him what to do. Now, you don't have to show hands, but maybe you might have said something like that. No one tells me what to do. Because Pharaoh is an exemplar of how far sin has taken us down, but he represents many of us. And our hearts can be just as hard as Pharaoh's. And the invitation is to soften your heart and allow the Lord to lay claim over your life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But yet we want empire. Pharaoh wanted empire. What's empire? My way, right? My way. This is my empire. I want it on my own terms. At our men's group this past Thursday morning, the leader was talking about Jerry. I think he was talking about his granddaughter. And he was building something, and his 2-year-old granddaughter walks in and says a very infamous line. Me do. Right? Whatever it is that you're building, a 2-year-old knows how to walk into a room and go, no, not you do, me do. And Jerry said, I could have been building a rocket ship and me do. No, I got this, me do. It's empire thinking. It's I'm in charge. Who has claim over my heart? Nobody, me do. And we come out into the world crying that out. He asked the men, why do you think that is? And one guy in the group answered rightly, because we're rebellious. Like we are this sinful, stubborn, hard-hearted people. It happens as early as 2 with this sin. And that we just want to build our own rocket ships. I got this. And then as we thought about it a little bit longer, I wondered, why is it that we do this? Maybe there's something a little bit deeper. And here's the thought that bubbled up in me. What if we were meant to build rocket ships? It's just that you're supposed to do it with your father. What if we're made for more? But it's not empire of me do. It's kingdom. Where we walk with him and we have a life with God. I think this is what Jesus is ushering in when he comes riding in on a donkey. Right? He's offering kingdom, not empire. He comes riding in, not in a tank, not with violence. In fact, he's going to lay down his own life and be the recipient of violence. This isn't a hostile takeover. This isn't empire. He's riding in, and the people with soft hearts are lining the streets saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Lay claim to my heart. And who are the ones that reject it? Are the ones with hard hearts. The Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they say, tell them to be quiet. Tell those people to hush. And what does Jesus say? So here are these people, they're like, no, this is me, dude. Right? Performance, control, religion, my way. And what does Jesus say to the hard-hearted religious leaders who want empire their way? He says, look, if I tell them to be quiet, even creation will cry out. The stones will cry out. And oh, the irony of irony that those Pharisees hearts were just as hard. Actually, they're harder than stones because their hearts aren't crying out. So if we're made for this kingdom, how does the kingdom come in? Well, just a few days later, those stones will cry out. They will crack. The earth will split. The sky will go dark. And creation itself will come undone as God himself, the God of life, dies. Because it's on the cross that the Maker was unmade so that we could be remade. It's where creation finally comes off at the hinges completely. So that then 3 days later, Jesus, a stone would be rolled away and the God of life comes back to life to offer new life to us, to usher in his kingdom. And he invites us to walk with him, not into empire of me do, but to walk with him and to worship and submit. So what I'm offering to you is the invitation of a lifetime to no longer have to live a me do kind of life. But it's an invitation to build rocket ships. Not on your own, but walking with the Lord. I think it's what we were made for. I don't think we were made to make mud pies in the slum. So may our hearts become soft. This is where I want to close. If you'll allow me kind of personal privilege, that being in front of people on a weekly basis and sharing a sermon can actually lead to a hard heart because it can be performance-based. And I can think, even I know it sounds crazy, but even with a sermon, I can think, I got this, Lord. I'm going to go build me a rocket ship. And I was struggling this week. Like, what do you do with this text? I'm struggling and struggling. And it's Friday. Friday is really close to Sunday. I'm like, okay, Lord, it's going to be me too. Here I go. I'm going to build the empire, and I got my rocket ship. Let's go. And as I'm coming down the stairs to get Cooper to take him to school, he's playing the piano, and he's singing the song. I run to the Father, and it melted in my heart. Listen to these words. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let go of it all. Yeah, I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. Here's the chorus. I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again. Dear friends, I think you, I think our church was made